Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We read this in the Torah portion this week, didn't we? The narrative is that after pummeling Pharaoh and all of Egypt with 9 consecutive plagues, the Lord gives Moses the instructions to prepare for the 10th plague, the final plague, the plague of the firstborn. And so we read the story in Exodus chapter 12, and we recite the story every year at Passover. And every year we read about the 4 sons that I was telling the children about. At the Seder table, the wise son, the simple son, the wicked son, and the one who's unable to ask. So there's no need to repeat the story right now, to retell the story, because I think you know the story. But I do have a question about this verse. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. What does it mean that Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood by faith? And we know what faith is by now, don't we? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So in what sense was Moses assured of things hoped for and convinced of things not seen, as he and all the rest of Israel, for that matter, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood? What does this have to do with faith? I mean, it just seems to me kind of matter of fact. God said, do this. This is the 9th, this is the 10th plague. It's not like it's a big leap of faith after the preceding 9 plagues to believe that God's gonna actually carry through with this. So God said, do this so you do it. Take a lamb, smear the blood, and that sort of thing. So I suppose that, you know, nevertheless, that is faith, in that faith results in obedience. I mean, you wouldn't be going to the trouble of keeping Passover if you didn't believe in God, if you didn't have faith in God. I mean, if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be smearing blood on the doorposts of your house, would you? That's kind of gross. If you didn't believe God was going to do as he said, that is, smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the least to the greatest, and your only hope of holding that destroying angel at bay was the blood on the doorposts of your house, you wouldn't be doing it. So you could say, well, that's what it meant by faith. By faith. He believed it. By faith. So I suppose that it does. I mean, that works. It takes faith. Well, you know, not necessarily. I mean, people do religious things and superstitious things all the time for a lot of reasons. I know that you know that there are plenty of people who go through religious motions and carry out religious rituals without an ounce of faith behind what they are doing or why they are doing it. That's just human nature. And I know that you know that there are plenty of Christians in Christian churches taking communion because that's what you do when you go to church and attending church. The reason you attend church is because that's what you do. But not because they have a living, real, dynamic faith in God, assured of the great hope and convinced of the unseen. And we could say the same for many a synagogue. And in postmodern Christianity, faith has eroded, hasn't it? And you could say it's eroded faster than the institutions that were built by it. So the institutions are still standing there when the faith is gone. And this is why it's perfectly ordinary nowadays to find churches. Forget churches, to find whole seminaries, whole denominations who are, so to speak, going through the motions, living on fumes of the faith of previous generations, just keeping the ceremonies going, keeping the lights on, so to speak. And this explains why a lot of times the next generation drops out, right? You know, I mean, the next generation says, look, I don't see any reason to operate this museum. You know, we could just close the door. I don't see any reason to keep going through the motions of religion when I no longer truly believe this. Do you actually believe this stuff? It happens all the time. One day, a person thinks to himself, usually at about the age of 18, I think, what is the point of all of this? How do I even know if any of this is real? In any case, it does not seem relevant to anything in my life. So my point is that it's quite possible to be religious without being a person of faith. And in some cases, we might say that the teenager who drops out of the faith is a more sincere and authentic person than the person who just keeps going through the motions. Consider the story of Yosef ben Caiaphas, right? Better known as Caiaphas. You don't think this guy was religious? He was the high priest. He was a religious man. And he kept the Passover. Yes, he did. But regarding Moses, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Now, this still seems strange to me. Why does it mention it at all? I mean, there's a lot of things it could have said here. So maybe we should take a little look at the story. Turn to Exodus 12. Just run through this. Exodus 12 starts in verse 7. I'll read you seven verses or so. It says, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. All right, so already we've got some rituals and ceremonies going on here. We're smearing blood, which is a little primitive, smearing blood on our house. And then there's a ritual meal here. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. So there's some specifics on how we're even to cook the thing. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. So you can't have leftovers. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt, fasten your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All right, that is the Passover of Egypt. The Passover of Egypt then becomes a memorial, something that we remember every year with the annual celebration of Passover, as we read in verse 14 here. This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Chag Lashem, as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. Chukat Olam. You shall keep it as a feast, as a statute forever. Chukat Olam. And then a few verses later, down in verse 17, once again, observe the feast of unleavened bread. On this very day I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Observe it on this day as a chukat olam, statute forever. Now, we can divide different laws of the Torah, the different commandments, into different words. There's different Hebrew words behind them. There's mitzvah. Everybody knows mitzvah. If you've been around here very long, you hear us say mitzvah. Mitzvah means commandment. It's just like an order. Here's an order. I'm going to give you an order, a mitzvah. Then there's mishpat, which means judgment, like something that a judge ruled on, a case precedent, I guess you could say. And then there's chukah, or chok, which is the word that's here, chukat olam, statute. And, you know, if you look at these three categories, I think, you know, some examples, a mitzvah. What's a good example of a mitzvah? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We were learning about that Tuesday night at the Tuesday night class. That's a good mitzvah. It's an order from God. And when you think about it, it makes sense. I mean, it's a good order. It's like, yeah, I should love my neighbor as myself. Well, heck, if everybody did that, we'd all get along better. You know, it makes sense when you think about it. It's a good law. It's reasonable. It's a mitzvah. It's a good deed. Then there's mishpat. What's an example of a mishpat? If you have an ox that is in the habit of goring people, and it's known to you that it's in the habit of goring people, and you don't contain it, and it goes out and gores someone, you're responsible for it, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble, and here's the judgment. And we get a lot of laws like that in the Torah. These are called mishpatim, judgments. It's like a case law, case precedent. What's an example of a chok, or a chukah, a statute? Smear blood on the doorposts of your house. Don't eat anything leavened for 7 days. What? Why? I mean, this is a law of God. Don't eat the bagel. Don't put it down. What are we talking about? Talking about the God, God's worried about like what I'm going to have for breakfast today. This is a chukah. I'm bringing up these passages and these mitzvahs because these distinctions in kinds of laws because I want to think for you a little. I want to think with you a little bit about rituals, ceremonies, such as this one, as keeping Passover. I mean, don't you think that Moses thought this was a little strange, maybe a little superstitious, to tell Israel to smear lamb's blood on the house? It's like this. I mean, he's like, okay, here's the deal. I just got the word. Here's the plan. God is going to be coming to Egypt to pass through the land, and he's going to be smiting all the firstborn as he moves through the land. But here's the deal. He doesn't know which houses the Jews are living in right now. So what we need to do is we need to mark our houses. And what we're going to do is we're going to smear some blood on our houses. And it's got to be lamb's blood, by the way. That's the secret signal. So if you don't put blood on your house, God's going to think you're an Egyptian. He's going to come in and he's going to kill your kid. That's a, whoa, wait a second. That's a little bizarre. It's a little irrational. It's a little superstitious. It's a little primitive. It's a chukah. This is the classic example of a chukah, of a statute, is the law of the red heifer. Numbers chapter 19. In fact, that parsha is called chukat, statute. So the law of the red heifer is this. You take a red cow. It's got to be red. Okay, a completely red, not a mostly red cow, a completely red cow. You take it out to a clean place, you kill it, slaughter it, then sprinkle its blood 7 times towards the temple. Then you build a bonfire with cedar wood and throw in some hyssop and scarlet wool and you burn the whole thing up. Then, after it's all burned up, you take the ashes and gather up the ashes and you mix them with some water, okay? And now you, what you do is you take some hyssop and dip that in the water and the ash mixture and you splash it, sprinkle it onto someone who's become ritually unclean. And you do that, you know, on the first day or the third day and the seventh day of their purification. And what it does is it makes them ritually pure. They're ritually purified by this sprinkling. Mm-hmm. But there's a catch. If you are the person doing the sprinkling, you're going to be ritually unclean from it. So this is kind of a bizarre. Ah, oh, there's a story in the Midrash about trying to figure out what's going on here. This is a story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. It says a certain pagan challenged Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and said to him, "The things that you Jews do are witchcraft. You bring a cow, you burn it up, you pound it to ashes, you gather the ashes. Then, when one of you is defiled by contact with a corpse, 2 or 3 drops of water mixed with ashes sprinkled on that person says, or you declare, you are clean. This sounds like hocus pocus. Yeah? Magic rituals. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says to this pagan, he says, what do you people do when you have somebody who's demon-possessed? How do you get rid of the demon? And the pagan says, well, here's what we do. We take some herbs, we grind them up, we burn them. And he basically describes a magic ritual for exorcism. Rabbi Yochanan says, see, there you go. It's not witchcraft. It's just this is the recipe. Uncleanness is like an evil spirit. And when an evil spirit clings to a person, it needs to be removed. And this is how you remove it. You sprinkle them with the water, and the spirit of uncleanness flees from them. All right. And the pagan says, oh, I guess so. You know, it does make a lot more sense. I hadn't really thought of it that way. So he goes away, and then Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's disciples say, Master, you deflected him with a straw. Now tell us the real meaning. In other words, you were just bluffing that guy. You totally played him. But tell us, we're your disciples, tell us what the real meaning is. And so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, on your lives, a corpse does not defile, nor does water of the red heifer cleanse. The truth is that the ritual of the red heifer is a chukah of the King of Kings. Essentially, what he's saying is that the details, the meaning, the mechanics, that's not the point. Instead, it's a ceremony that God has commanded. It doesn't have magical powers. Rather, the merit of it is that it is a commandment, it's a mitzvah, and you obey it because God said so. So it is, in a sense, you could say, the actual, you know, was it a completely red cow? Was it, you know, all these components, these ritual components, even though they're very specific, that's not where it's at. But if it's meaningless, if these things are actually meaningless, then doesn't this beg the question? What's the point then? Why do it? All right, we're not discussing red cows today, but as I was thinking about this, it seemed to me that most religious things could go into the same category. Almost every religious thing, for example, we're Sabbatarian here. Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship. Yeah, that's presumably why we're here, is because we're Sabbatarian. But who says? Who says that Saturday is the Sabbath and not Friday or Sunday? Or who says that it couldn't be just one day in seven, any one day in seven? Why does it have to be Saturday? And for that matter, why do you have to take a day off, a day of rest? Has it ever occurred to you? What if I'm not tired? What if I rested all day Friday? Do I still have to take Sabbath off? And then don't even get me started on the laws of clean and unclean. Or how about the dietary laws, for crying out loud? Who says one animal is clean and another animal is unclean? And what does that even mean? And so on and so forth. And we can run pretty much through the whole Bible with this line of thought. Now, in Christian thought, there's an explanation that says this way, that all these things fly under this banner of ceremonial law. This is the ceremonial law. Yes. And so you've got two kinds of commandments. Forget the mitzvah, mishpat, chukah. You've got two kinds of commandments. There's ceremonial laws and moral laws. Okay? The idea is that the old ceremonial laws of the Torah were temporary. These were religious rituals that were in effect until Christ came, and after Christ comes, those are canceled, and only the moral laws remain. What are the moral laws? Well, they're the laws that define morality. So I think you can see the distinction. But The problem with this idea is it doesn't make any sense. I mean, I always start with idolatry. I don't know where to put that. Is that moral or is that ceremonial? You know, I'm always like, because I think that, you would have to say that's a ceremonial law. Is that not ritual? I mean, who cares if you worship God using a little statue so it helps you concentrate in prayer? You know, I mean, it's just like my holy rock. God, I focus on this holy rock when I pray to the creator of the universe, you know, and he inhabits the rock. I mean, that's idolatry. That's a ritual. It's a ceremony. There's nothing morally, ethically wrong with the person. You know, he could be a great dad. Yeah, he's a great dad, a good neighbor. Never told a lie. Walked 7 miles to return a penny. Prays to a rock. It's not a moral problem. It's a ceremonial problem. So this idea that the ceremonial law is, you know, it doesn't hold water. And there's lots of things like this. Lots of things that we could put in different examples of this type of thing. Like, well, we don't need to pursue that any further. I think you get the point. My point is every religious ritual, every liturgical reflection, everything that defines religious practice falls into that category of ceremony. And there is this popular thinking, I know that, product of this day and age, it's extremely common for pastors and spiritual leaders to deride those who take ceremonial observances seriously. Because it's, you know what it is, it's a blue jeans Bible, you know, a person says a prayer at times of prayer, you know, that's, or praise liturgically, you know, oh, you don't need all these rules and that sort of thing. It's about what's on the inside and not the outside, and honoring certain days and times and seasons and keeping ceremony. You know, in the eyes of many, those are just the externals. That's legalism, superstition. Real faith is about, you know, inner convictions and relationship and personal meditations. And, of course, ethical moral living. But the rest is all just religion. And so you'll hear people use this word. They'll say religiosity. You know, the rest is just religiosity. It's not an English word, religiosity. But that's what they say. Yes, it is. It's religiosity. The message of the book of Hebrews says that Moses kept religiosity by faith. That's what it says here. It says, by faith, Moses kept the chukah. He kept the Passover, the statute, the commandment that didn't make any rational sense, the ceremony. He kept the ceremony by faith. For the sake of argument, let's set aside those who keep religious observances without faith, because I think that's a red herring. That's a red herring, yes. You know, the hypocrite. We're not talking about the hypocrite here. You always have hypocrites. And people always say, oh, those hypocrites. You know, it's like, forget about the hypocrite. You know, let the hypocrite be the hypocrite. That's what he does. And he's being true to himself when he's being a hypocrite. Quit picking on the hypocrites. You always have hypocrites, whether we're talking about Judaism or Catholicism, whatever religion. You'll always have hypocrites. You'll even have hypocrites who are hypocritical about saying the sinner's prayer, and that's their whole religion. You know, it's like forget about them. I'm talking about people of faith. By faith, Moses kept the Passover, so stay with me here. My point is that if you are a thinking, reasonable, rational person, it takes faith to keep Passover. It takes faith to believe in the efficacy of the ashes of the red heifer, or to believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath, just because the Bible says so, just because God says so, or to believe any of the hyper-rational religious rituals which the Torah gives us These are a matter of faith. And a person of small faith would say, like the wicked son, he would say, what does this ceremony mean to you? What does this mean to you? Because this is clearly, you know, surely it doesn't mean anything to me. But the person of faith is not concerned only with what it means. It doesn't have to make sense, because he has accustomed himself to things that are only hoped for, things that are unseen. So things don't need to make sense to him for him to carry them out. To the person of faith, external religious observances are important because God commands them. As Zakkai said, the truth is that the ritual of the red heifer is a chukah of the king, a statute of the king. So we see that once again, a person of faith, having faith is not a rational exercise. It's a hyper-rational exercise. And I would argue that it takes more faith to walk according to the Torah than it does to merely believe in a theological idea of holding inner convictions and being a decent person. Who's not ready to sign up for a religion that says have some inner convictions and be a decent person? And maybe this is why religion is dying. Maybe we've become too smart for this primitive Bible, too smart for this primitive law, too smart for God, too sophisticated for such primitive practices. And in our arrogance, we look down on those poor, silly legalists who cling to their external rituals and practices, those Pharisees and hypocrites, because we know what's really important is knowing that Jesus is our Savior and that it is His blood that atones for us. And faith in that alone is all that's necessary. I mean, that is the common sentiment. But wait a second. How is that not exactly the same thing? Who says that His blood what? Does that even make any sense to anyone? Is that something that is empirically provable, rational, or a matter that could be determined through any kind of reason? Of course not. It's as primitive as can be, as they used to say about the Flintstones, right? Just as superstitious. If you want to use the word superstitious in regard to the ashes of the red heifer and or smearing blood on doorposts and that sort of thing, or abstaining from chametz on Passover and eating matzah for 7 days, this goes in the same box. I mean, you can't have one without the other. You can't say, I believe in spirituality and God, but not in those ritual primitive ideas. And then, on the other hand, say, I believe in Yeshua and trust in His death and resurrection to atone for me and take away my sins. What? No. This is the same cloth we're talking about here. It's actually intellectually dishonest to reject the one and accept the other. They're in the same package. You're either a believer or you're not. And that is why it's by faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, it said. And then there's a second part of that verse that says, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And make this explicit. For believers, for us in the Messianic movement, the Passover can be compared to the sacrifice of our Master, His crucifixion, that happened at Passover, coincidentally. And the sprinkling of the blood can be compared to the atonement of His blood that we rely upon. And the destroyer of the firstborn can be compared to the judgment of God over every human soul, over sin. And just as Moses and the children of Israel, look, it's like God's got a gun. He's like, just put the blood on the doorpost and no one gets hurt. We understand the point. God asked Moses to accept this proposition on faith. Didn't it make sense? Moses could have objected and said, okay, all right, I got it. But this is just ceremonial, right? I mean, you wouldn't actually need the blood there, just hypothetically. If we don't actually put the blood up, but we understand that the blood symbolizes something, you wouldn't actually go in and strike down a firstborn just because his father didn't do this silly external ceremony, would you? Moses could have argued that way, right? And we could argue that way too. We don't win that argument. We could say, but this death of your son is really symbolic, isn't it? I mean, it's not as if we're talking about literal cleansing or something, or atonement, but you know, this is more sort of a universe. We could argue like that, right? We don't win these arguments. Faith doesn't argue. Faith accepts the word of Hashem, even when it does not make rational sense, because faith is accustomed to holding a conviction in things not seen, which we learned are things that are not part of our rational, empirical experience of the universe, things that don't make obvious sense. The person of faith doesn't necessarily want a God that makes sense to him. I mean, by definition, a God that made complete sense to me, that I thought was like, well, that's reasonable, would be less than me. I'd be defining that God. I'd be the one defining that God. A religion that was based only on human reason and human construction, like, well, you know, we could set that up. We could sit down in the green room and just say, well, what does humanity really need? What would be, and we could draft a religion. You know, that would... there'd be a lot more. I think, you know, we'd put more environmentalism in there a little bit more, you know, some more modern concerns, perhaps. But, you know, and things would change in different moods of human society. But the point is, if we come up with a religion, if we were to come up with a religion that makes sense to us, you know, it's denying revelation. We made that up. It's not revealed. It's not supernatural. It's natural. Is that the kind of religion we want? Do we want a natural religion? One that ceases to transcend? Or what if I had argued it this way? As Moses. Moses, you know, being a prophet and whatnot, sees the future. He says, well, okay, Hashem, I thought about this, and I know what you're up to. You are foreshadowing the work of your son. And Hashem's like, oh, you got me. So Moses says, okay, so since I understand that this is all really about Jesus Christ and everything is in Christ, then there's no reason for us to literally actually have to kill all these lambs and smear all this blood around. Is there? Is there? Again, this is missing the point. Because this is an answer. I hear this answer all the time in the Messianic movement. It's like, well, now we know that's all about Jesus. It's like, yes, in the Old Testament times they used to do that, but now we know that that's all about Jesus. Yeah, yes, we do. It's missing the point. Faith believes. Yes, faith believes, but faith does not second guess God's intentions. Faith does not try to be smarter than Hashem or his Torah. And faith accepts a lot of things that will sound to the unbeliever as simply absurd, such as God tells us to slaughter meat in a certain way. What? Why? Or such as God tells us that certain sexual relationships, specifically outside of a monogamous heterosexual marriage, are forbidden. That is something that sounds insane to the modern world. But both are of the same caliber and in the same passage. Things we accept on faith. The believer thinks it is absurd that we would set aside, or the unbeliever thinks it is absurd that we would set aside a day for Hashem, God's day. That's like, that's 1/7 of your life, you know? If you've been a Sabbath keeper very long, do you ever notice how the neighbors do projects? They get things done. They remodel things and so on. And have you ever noticed that? Yeah. This is the unlikely story of faith. This is what it means to be a believer. We believe in the internals and the externals, the spiritual and the physical, the inner righteousness and the external rituals, the unseen and the ceremonial. And we see that they are all one and two sides of the same coin. And it's all connected. Paul wrestled with this problem of an irrational message as he went to rational Athens and rational Corinth, centers of Greek education and learning. And he found himself debating with the great philosophers of his day, and they laughed at his talk of final judgment, of a resurrection of the dead, a Messiah, a man who would come back from the dead, through whom God would judge the world. And Paul was laughed out of Athens, and he went to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he said, and we read this in 1 Corinthians, he talks about this, he says, when I came to you, I resolved to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. And he said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your souls.